our goal is we want to equip you to be able to continue to live your faith out, because we really, truly believe that God's word is true and can lead your whole life. So first week, I talked about being fully equipped in God's word. Being fully equipped means not that I know every single situation, I've been through every single situation, but I have the tools to be able to walk through any situation that God may put before me, which is God's word. It walks through that. The second thing Mark talked about last week is being on guard. Being on guard against intellectual pride that may come from myself or from the outside when I go away, when other people are talking to me about these different intellectual things. To protect myself against worldly pleasures, the pleasures of the world that might come and try to tell me that they're going to give me this freedom and this hope, but they're not. And then today, I'm going to talk about the battle for your soul. Okay, soul, the word soul is a weird word. You ever heard an old lady say, "Bless your soul"? You heard that? Or, "Another soul has gone to heaven," right? And we're like, we hear all this, like, we've worried about S-O-U-L, soul, but we're like, well, what does soul really mean? Okay, so I want to have a discussion at the beginning with you guys about the difference between soul and spirit. So this is going to be a little weird, but I think this is going to be cool for you to take in, the difference between soul and spirit. Now, here's the reason I had you pinch yourself, okay? I wanted you to know you're real, okay? This isn't a fake world. Like, the fact that you pinch yourself means you are real. That is a material part of you. You can grab your ears, you can grab your nose, you can see it. Okay, these are the material parts of you. Well, believe it or not, we have some immaterial parts of ourselves. Immaterial means it's not material. We can't see it, but it's there. Our spirit and our soul are immaterial parts of us, but they are so real, just like our skin, our bodies. They are real. Meaning we can't see them, but you sense them all the time. We just don't think about it. So here's the deal. Here's what your spirit is. We are not spirit. We are not spirits like God. God is a spirit. God is not taken in Jesus. He took bodily form, but God himself is in heaven. He is spirit. Okay. I don't know exactly what that means. This means he doesn't have a physical body, but we have a spirit. We're not spirit. We have bodies, but we have a spirit. The spirit is the part of us that connects with God. The spirit is the part of us that connects with God. And by the way, if you want to take notes, there's some note sheets on your table where you can take some notes. But our spirit is the part of us that connects with God. And here's the deal. It is only those who have placed their trust in Jesus that are spiritually alive. Now, I don't want you to take my word for this. I want you to take God's word for it. So if you can go, you can write this down. 1 Corinthians 2:11. It'll be up on the screens. Can you possibly go to 1 Corinthians 2:11 up there? I can open up to it also. There we go. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. So it's God's spirit in us. It's our spirit with God's spirit in us that allows us to connect with God. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. And when you trusted Christ, the spirit of God lives in you. Now you can connect with God. You can get wisdom from him. You can understand. There's a transaction that happens there. We can get it because of the spirit of God in us. Okay, next verse is Hebrews 4:12. Just to help you understand, there's a difference between the spirit and the soul. The Bible tells us that. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit." You see there? There's two. There's soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's kind of cool that back in the time that the writer of Hebrews was writing, they got it, that there's this difference between soul and spirit. So the spirit is that which connects to God. There's one last verse under this idea of spirit. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So when it says that the body apart from the spirit is dead, is in the sense that when we die, our body is still there. It's kind of morbid, but that's what, there's morgues. You guys know what a morgue is? That's where people that are dead, they're there. They may do an autopsy on them, or they're waiting to be buried. Their body's there, but their spirit has gone. their spirit is now either in heaven or in hell. And so this idea that our soul and our spirit are opposite. So I wanted you to kind of get what the spirit is. The spirit is the part of us that connects with God. Okay, now we got the soul, our soul. We are a soul, but we have a spirit. So I know this is kind of weird. It's feeling like it's over a little bit over top of your head, but I want you to get this because it's going to be core to what we talk about, this battle of the soul. We've got to understand that we have a soul. So we are a soul, but we have a spirit. The soul is that which gives us life, the life essence. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but it says that God breathed his life into Adam. That word life is the same word for soul. Now, I can't say I totally fully understand it because I know that like we have our organs that beat and our, you know, we take in all these different things so that we can live. But the Bible is telling us that there is something more than just this physical body that pumps blood in our heart and we breathe in our lungs, that there is something more. There is a soul. We have a soul. The soul is the life essence. It is that which gives us life in its entirety. It's given to us at conception. We have our soul when not when we're born, when we're conceived, I believe that we get a soul. And it is gone at death, going to either heaven or hell. If you can go to Genesis 35:18 says this, and as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. This is the idea that as her soul was departing, because she was dying, they were getting it in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, that as you are dying, it's this soul that is also leaving. So the soul, as with the spirit, is the center of our spiritual and emotional experiences. Our soul is affected by outward circumstances. I want you to get that. Our soul is affected by outward circumstances. The spirit is not affected by outward circumstances because the spirit, when we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Christ comes to live in us. He is unchanging. And that's why I'm going to talk about what's it look like when we feed the soul or we feed the spirit. Because if we feed the spirit, we're already feeding what's there and just helping it to grow larger. But our soul is that which can be affected by outward circumstances. Our soul can experience despair when life is really hard. Our soul can experience joy when life is really good. Our soul can experience fear when we're anxious about the unknown of life. Our soul can experience happiness when we get something we really want or like. Our soul can be frightened or at peace. This is what Psalm 43:5 says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the writer of this psalm is going, my soul is downcast. He wasn't saying my mind is downcast, although that's part of it. I think our soul is connected to our mind. He wasn't saying I'm really in my feelings right now. Right? That's what you guys say. I'm really in my feelings right now. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's saying my soul is in turmoil because of the situations that were going on in his life. Okay, so we got our soul and our spirit. Our soul is affected by outward circumstances. And so it would reason then, think about this, it would reason if we have a soul and a spirit and our soul is affected by our outward circumstances, it would reason then that if we have an enemy, and we do, his name is Satan, then what would he want to battle for? He would want to battle for our soul. He would want to battle to take our soul and destroy it. Open up to Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew 16. We're going to read verses 21 through 28. It says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, we're going to come back to this and talk about what does this mean. But he goes on, and it's really interesting. This is what he says basically to Peter, and probably all his other disciples are listening too. He says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life,'" insert same word for soul there. When this was written, that word meant soul or life. But the translators translated into life for a reason. It says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever saves his life or soul will lose it, but whoever loses his life or soul for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Connection, life, soul. "Or what shall a man give in return for his life or soul? For the man of God is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and they will repay each person according to what he has done." So the word life and soul there are the same words. So that's really interesting to think. This is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He is saying, you can either save or lose your soul. Save or lose your life. Life and soul. See, there's a battle over your soul. We, a lot of times, again, we walk around like, this is it. It's just our bodies, like outward circumstances. I know those things happen. I can be depressed. I can struggle. But we don't get that there is a really real battle for our souls going on. And when he says save, he says you could save your life or save your soul. Here's what he means by that. He means you can heal or make your life whole or save your soul. If you save it, you can make it whole or heal it. And he says if you want to lose it, destroy, destruct, perish, be lost. That's what he's saying, how you can destroy your soul. You can destroy your life or your soul, and you can ultimately find it in Christ. But if we try to save our lives and make them good, or save our souls, we need to lose them to find them in Christ. And when he says forfeit, he means injure or experience a detriment or loss. So Jesus is saying we can either lose or forfeit our soul. So there's a battle for our soul. I hope you've gotten that point so far. But here's where I think it gets interesting. If you go back to, I shared actually stories about my grandfather when I shared the first time on being fully equipped, if you remember about being fully equipped and how he was in the Filipino army was in the jungle and they came and the Filipino army wasn't ready and they left all their boots and their clothes and he had them all because they weren't ready. Well, I'll give you another example from war. If you can go to the next slide. In World War I and World War II, they had a lot of bombing raids. That was a big way that they fought. A lot of bombing raids. They would go over these places. They would drop a ton of bombs. The bombs would go down. They would blow up. Tons of destruction. And it was really obvious, right? Like you could see the destruction. You could see the planes coming. That's why if you watch any war movies, if you've ever seen the movie about Winston Churchill, you know that the sirens would go off and they would get everybody to go down into the tunnels so that they were safe, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, go to the next slide. This is clear destruction. This is the destruction of the bombing raids. They would drop these bombs, destroy buildings, destroy people's lives. Now, I want to equate that to the battle of your soul. If you go back in the Roman times, I think a lot of times, maybe I have a different opinion than a lot of people on this. We always say our world's getting worse. I sort of disagree with that in some way. I think it's just bad. We live in a sinful world. Our world's jacked up. Without Christ, we're lost. Okay? But if you go back to the Roman times, when they would go to the pagan temples, the way that they worshiped the pagan gods was by having sex with the temple prostitutes. I mean, that's just out there. Like everybody knew when you were going to that temple, that's what you were doing. They would take gladiators, put them in a coliseum, and they would fight each other to the death. They would put Christians and people that they didn't like in the coliseums, and people would go to watch them kill each other. We just have more civilized forms of that, like UFC and football now, right? So I feel like when we're like, man, our world's so bad, I'm like, I'm not sure. I think it's like, back then it was like the bombing raids. You could see the destruction. You knew what people were doing. This is what I think, how Satan battles for our soul now, here in America. I think he does it by cyber attacks. by malware, right? This is what malware is. This is the definition of malware. Software that is specifically designed to disrupt, damage, or gain unauthorized access to a computer system. Malware slows down a computer, although hidden, until the computer becomes useless. So back in the day, we got the bombing raids. You can see the destruction. People get, they know what's coming on. Well, now I think the way that Satan is battling for our soul is hidden. It's hidden. You know, back in the day when they had elections, the way that they would do election fraud is they would like have people come and they were, when different people would come to vote that they didn't like, they would basically just turn them away and say, well, you can't read, so here's the deal, you can't vote. That was all false. It was really obvious. Well, the way they have election fraud now is you've got these, at least they say, Russian hackers hacking into all these different things to affect the election cycle, right? You can't see it. People don't know, but it's infiltrating. It's the malware to do that. And that's what I think the battle for our soul is now. Satan is trying to come into our lives without anyone seeing. We look really good on the outside. You know, get in there with the intellectual pride. Get in there with the worldly pleasure. Get in there with the religious lies. And no one can see it. And it's secretive. You got porn at your fingertips when no one is looking. Social media steals your joy because of, you got this fear of comparison. Let me compare everybody else. Fear of missing out. You know, as you get a little bit older, you know, this thing of like, oh, the stock market's up and down. What's going to happen? Am I going to be able to live? Am I going to be able to do this? Materialism, the more things I get, the better I can feel. Everybody else around me is doing it. It's really not that big of a deal. Busyness, it's killing us. But you know, the thing is, in our culture, it looks good. Busyness looks good. If you're busy, it means you're productive. It means you're doing something. If you're not busy, everybody's like, well, are you just lazy? Do you not do anything? The idea of pleasure and entertainment, we become centered on that. How can I have more pleasure? How can I have more entertainment? The idea of do it for you. All of these things are the malware that get into our lives and nobody sees until they take us over and they become, makes us useless, just like a computer. And I'm sure you guys have all had, I'm sure it wasn't a Mac, it was probably a PC that died from malware. So you guys have all had that, right? Your computer becomes so slow that you can't do anything on it. It becomes useless. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to get in there to the point where he's gotten you to believe so many lies and brought you so far down that ultimately you're useless for the kingdom of God. You might be a believer, but your life is useless because you allow the cyber attacks to get in there. So my question to you is, like, do you get it? Do you get now that there is this material part of you, there's this immaterial part of you, but the immaterial part is just as real? It's your soul and it's your spirit, and the soul is what is affected by the outward circumstances that come at us, and that there is a real battle for your soul that Satan wants to get your soul. And here's an example. So I remember my first day of college at Liberty. And the first day you pull in, it's like all of these guys are there. They're there to help you move in. They're there to help you get situated. And they're there to help you just kind of feel a part. And I remember feeling really cool, like, wow, like all of these people kind of care about me. And they chose to be here. They didn't have to be here early, since the freshmen have to be there early. And for me, like, that was huge, because I didn't know anyone. Literally, I didn't know a single soul when I went to Liberty. Denich, yep. So went there. I didn't know anybody. So I remember being in my room. My parents left, and I thought, I'm a pretty cool guy. Like, I got everything going on. I, like, for the first time, laid in my bed and realized, I don't know anybody here. And honestly, I started crying. I was like, I don't know. Thank you. So then, like, 2 minutes later, one of the guys that had helped move in looks in my room. He says, hey, you want to go to dinner? I was like, yeah, definitely. I'm just crying here. You don't know that, but let's go to dinner. So I go to dinner, and it was awesome after that, because I made friends, got to know people, had such a great time in college. God taught me a lot about myself. I'm going to tell you the flip side. Same at Liberty. It doesn't matter if you're at Liberty. It doesn't matter if you're another Christian college. It doesn't matter if you're at a seg college. It doesn't matter if you're in the workforce. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to leave Gap, and there's going to be a million things that want to grab at your soul to take it and do what it wants. People that want to use you for their own good, jobs that want to do that. And so realize there's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your allegiance. Will it be to Christ or will it be to the things of this world? We're not just flesh and bones, but instead we also have soul and spirit that give us meaning and make our lives matter. That video showed loneliness, doubt, peer pressure, all seek to take you away from God. So I want to tell you a story from the Bible. It's a guy named Peter. I actually like Peter a lot. Paul, I like Paul because he's in the Bible, but sometimes Paul kind of frustrates me because I'm like, dude, you're just like a super Christian. Peter is like, he's a normal guy. I like Peter. Okay, so I want to talk to you about the life of Peter, and I want to give you two realities of Peter's lives. Peter had the reality when he was soul-driven. It was all about his soul that drove him, and his spirit was weak. And then we see the flip side, and we see his spirit is really strong, and he's restricted his flesh. And we're going to go right back to that same chapter in to start off. Matthew chapter 16. So it starts out, verse 21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day and raised. So Jesus comes to his disciples, these guys that have been walking with him for like 3 years. They love him. They gave up everything for him. They gave up everything to go follow him. He said, follow me, drop your nets. Peter's like, all right, I'm coming. Let's go. I'll follow you. Gave up everything. Well, he comes to them. This is what he says. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. Like, I'm gonna go. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised. I mean, that would be hard to hear. I feel like if you're his disciples, that would be hard. Like, Jesus, you're telling me I gave up my whole life for this? And now you're just telling me you're going to die and be raised? Like, I don't think Peter probably even heard the whole, like, raised on the third day. I think it's all he heard is, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, I gave my whole life for this. Why are you doing this? And so here's what Peter does. Picture this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, so Peter comes to him, he says, Jesus, you don't understand, bro. This ain't going to happen to you, not you. And here's what Jesus says to him. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, woo. Jesus slows down. Jesus is saying, you are driven by your soul right now. You are driven by all the things that you think you need. You're not getting that my glory is greater. There was a battle for Peter's soul. And Peter's, in his fleshly body, as he was living for himself, he's like, no, Jesus, I've given my whole life for this thing. You can't do this. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so now here's where he goes on. And this is where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he's saying, Peter, if you would come after me, because you know that I, and this is what Peter says later in life. Peter says, I know you have the words of life. There's nowhere else I can go. But this is what Jesus says. Peter, if you would come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Again, whoever would save his life will lose it. If you try to save your soul and get it all here on earth, ultimately, you're going to lose it. But whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will find it. So Peter was driven by the soul in this instance. First of all, we just realized that because he rebuked Jesus. But when we set our minds on the things of our flesh, on the things of man, on the things of this world, when we set our minds on, I just want to get ahead. I want to have power. I want to have control. When we set our minds on, I just want to do so well. I want everyone to think so well of me that I have this GPA. I do this well in this sport. If we set our mind on entertainment, pleasure, on me, that's our natural way to live. That is our natural way. When we set our mind on those things, this is what happens. Our soul becomes large, and that's all we can see is us. And our spirit, the part that connects with God, becomes really small. Because Peter, if he was living by the Spirit, he wouldn't have said that to Jesus. It would have been hard, but he would have said, Jesus, I trust you. This is the plan you have. Then let's walk it out. Give me strength. Walk me through this. The whole idea is this battle for your soul is Satan wants you to get your mind thinking on everything of this world. Everything of this world. to pull you, to grab you, to get you to do these things. Go here, go there, do this, do that, to get your battle, your mind on the soul. Now, if we're here's the opposite side. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he dies, Peter denies Jesus three times. I think he's driven by the soul again. Then all the disciples run, they scatter, they hide, they're scared. And then Jesus rises again. He comes and he meets Peter, and he tells Peter, "Peter, you're the guy that I'm going to build my church upon." Now, Jesus has resurrected, and I believe that Peter believed in the resurrected Jesus, and Peter now has a different power living within him. And this is a story that we learned about Peter. Acts chapter 4 says this, "But as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." So this is Peter and one of the other apostles are there. They're speaking to a crowd, telling them all about Jesus. Like Peter just lays out the entire gospel right there. And so now the priests and the captain, all these religious leaders are like, "Oh no, this can't be good. They're gonna start bringing people back to Jesus that he resurrected." And so it says, "They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." If you can go to the next slide. "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders,'" now this is such a different Peter. Like, think about what he said to Jesus before and what he's saying now. "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man," because what they had done is they had healed a crippled man on the Sabbath, and they weren't happy about this. "By what means this man has been healed," if you can go to the next slide, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." If you go to the next slide. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter lays it out there. If you've never heard the gospel, you just heard it. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Do you get that part? They recognized they had been with Jesus. They realized that these men had been with Jesus, had seen the resurrected Jesus, and had a different power within them. If you can go to the next verses. It says, "But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone else in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And the last verse there, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They're coming saying, "We've seen that Jesus. We're living by the Spirit now. We can't deny this." See, the difference in Peter's life is when he was living for that soul-driven, all about him. He said, "Jesus, this isn't going to be you." And now the flip side is he was living by the Spirit, and his spirit grew within him so that then he could actually speak and live the truth. So here's what we got to do. We've got to feed our spirit and starve the flesh. So there's a part where we've got to make some choices in this battle for our soul. And as we make the choices, God comes beside us. All right, I think I got a picture up there next. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Gollum versus Thor. Okay. First of all, Thor's got some nice hair. That's some good-looking locks. Okay, Gollum is just ugly and has hair. So I want to give you this picture. I want to give you this picture of how we starve the flesh, starve the soul that is so affected by outward circumstances. And on the flip side, we feed the spirit. Now, what's interesting is I want to get that hammer that Thor has is like the most powerful hammer, right? Like that thing can do anything. And that's what he uses. That's what he keeps. I think that hammer is like the word of God in our lives. By ourselves, we're nothing. With Christ in us, along with his word changing us, growing us, giving wisdom, convicting us, we can do the things of God. But it's interesting, when you think about Gollum, actually, truth be told, as skinny and ugly as he is, he was powerful because he had fed his flesh so much. He was all about himself, all about his flesh, that he would do anything to get that ring. But the side of him that should have realized, what am I doing? I'm willing to do anything to get this stupid ring. He should have realized, I don't want to do that. But he had fed his flesh and his soul so much. He had allowed the things around him, the power from the ring, to affect him. And that's what happens when the world battles for our soul. Do you get that? That is what happens. That is why it's sad, and I pray that it's not like this, but some of you will leave here saying, I'll never leave the faith. But then you get to wherever you're going after here, and this nice environment where people are holding you accountable and you're going to shepherd groups and you have to begin making decisions on your own, you'll say, I'll never do that. But the power of the world is strong because Satan is in it and trying to battle for our souls. And that's why in the same way with Thor, we need God's word and his truth to be in us, to make decisions, to feed our spirit, to be involved with fellowship around us, to not think that this is just all fun and games, but there really is a battle for our souls. This is what Proverbs 4:23 says. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. So this idea of guarding my heart, I would say is the same way as guarding my soul, guarding where my life flows from. What does this look like? This looks like what do I do with my time? Where is my time put? Am I using it for God's glory? And that doesn't mean I'm just serving in the church, but it's like, God, am I doing with my time what you want me to do? Because I can either use it for glory and I can't. And the reality is what we give our time to is where our affections lie, where our allegiance lies. What do I do with my thoughts? Man, thoughts are a hard thing. A lot of thoughts come in that we don't want to come in. We believe a lot of things about ourselves that aren't true. We believe what other people say about us that aren't true because there's a battle for our soul. There's a battle for our soul. My eyes, what do I allow to come in? What do I allow myself to see that again is trying to take my soul captive? What do I allow myself to hear? Like people try to say, oh, music doesn't matter. Music matters. What you let into your ears, what you watch and what you hear on TV, it matters. What friends do I allow myself to have around me? Again, all of this is a battle for the soul that Satan wants to drag us away from walking with Jesus. So I guard my heart. I guard my heart by thinking and going, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do with the things I see? Even when it might not be cool and a lot of my friends aren't doing it. But God, I want to guard my heart. Will you help me to guard my heart? Because this is the reality. Everything flows from it. If you want to know some of the things in your heart, take a little evaluation of what comes out of your mouth. That's really scary for me. I say a lot of dumb things, as my wife can attest to. But I realize those things just didn't come from anywhere. You want to know something even more scary than what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your kid's mouth? The other day, yesterday, we're in Chick-fil-A. I'm taking my son to go to the bathroom, trying to potty train him. It's really weird. You're just like holding him up, trying to let him pee because he can't reach the toilet yet. So we're in there, we're going. And I don't know why. He just starts saying, of this person that we were with, he just starts saying, she doesn't love me. She doesn't love me. And this guy is in the bathroom. He goes, what are you teaching your kid? I'm like, I never said that. Like, he's heard me say certain things and he connects them together, right? That's scary because the things that come out of my mouth didn't just come from anywhere. They came from my heart, and that's what I let in through my eyes, my ears, the things that I think about myself, the things that I think about other people. Those are the things that flow out of my mouth because there's a battle for our heart. There's a battle for our soul. Jesus says, guard your heart. When you leave here, will you set up the boundaries to guard your heart? Because this is what happens. Just like the people said, it was only a couple months after they left the nice confines of their youth group. It was very soon after that their defenses fell. So when you leave here, when you even leave for the summer, when we get out of the normal routines of life, will we set up some boundaries around our lives So God, I want to guard my heart from the things, the people that are around me, because there is a battle for my soul. So in the end, it's not just about, let me just see the battle. Let me just put a bunch of defensive walls out. But what I love about what Jesus says in Matthew 16, we're going back there one more time, is he says, follow me. He doesn't say, set up a bunch of defenses, like go be a monk, go live in this place and don't let the world come after you. He says, no, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's exactly what we've been talking about, this whole idea of, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Yes, is it hard at times for us to deny ourselves? It is, because our soul doesn't want to deny ourselves. Our flesh doesn't want to deny ourselves. But Jesus is saying, if you will deny yourself, you will actually find the life that you really want in me that has purpose. And then he says, I love this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? He's saying, Jesus is saying this, take it to the end. If you gain the whole world, if you gain all the money, all the friends, all the relationship, anything that you wanted right now that you could think of, if you gained it all, but you forfeited your soul to let Satan do whatever he wanted with it, Jesus is saying, then what does it matter? Because none of this here, other than the things that we do for the Lord, will last into eternity. And so he says, follow me, walk with me. Let my word come in you and change you. Like, love others, serve others, be about my kingdom business, whatever that may look for you. Whatever career you have, let Jesus direct it. Whatever path God has for you, let him direct your path. Whatever college you want to go to, let him direct your path. Not what others say, not what you think you should do, but what Jesus says, follow me. Because what's it matter if in the end, it's destroyed your soul? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew. He says this in Matthew chapter 26. Yeah, I put it up there. And he says, and he came to the disciples and he found them. This is the night before Jesus is about to be crucified. So he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray. He's going to spend time with the Lord. He brings his disciples. He knows that Judas has betrayed him. Judas is that bad dude. If you know him, he's the disciple that turned on him. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that the crowd's coming to get him. He says, disciples, can't you like do one thing? Can't you just keep watch? And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me for 1 hour? And this is what he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is a real reality that our spirit, the spirit of God in us, wants to serve God. But our flesh, our soul, is weak in doing that. Jesus gets it, that we need to feed the spirit. That's why Jesus was going out to the garden the night before he was crucified, because he was human. And he knew that he needed to feed his spirit. So will we follow Christ, not just see the world around us and hide from it, but instead go out and go, will I be the salt and light that the world has called me to be, that my friends need around me? That's the thing. God doesn't want you just to go to college and get in a nice little place, or go into your career, or go to Nova, or whatever it may be, and just live in a nice bubble. He's saying, no, I want you to actually go into wherever it is that you're called and be salt and light there. But as you're doing that, know that there is a battle for your soul. I think the reality here is, as we end this message, is that some of you, probably all of us, we don't do this very often, but I think we need to repent and confess to the Lord where we have allowed ourselves to be soul-driven, to be all about ourselves. And here's what, go to Psalm 23. I love this psalm. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So when we come to the Lord, not to my friends, not to my parents, when I come to the Lord, it is him that gives me rest for my soul. Our soul needs rest. Our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our soul is weak. Our souls need restoration. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to listen in a second to a music video. And as you're listening to this and listening to these words, I want you to take a minute as you're listening to just think, Lord, do I need to confess to you where I have walked all about myself and all about my soul? And confess that to him. And some of you honestly just need to find rest for your souls in Christ, not in the things of this world. because the battle for your soul has been real. When this video is done, I want you to discuss the simple question at your table. What stuck out to you today and why? Go ahead and check this video out.